morning. Allow me to begin by thanking all who are in attendance, and I want to thank as well those who are tuning in this morning. I want to share my thoughts with you. I can't say that everything that I've got to say this morning that you might agree with, and nor can I say that the other elders may be in agreement with me on. These are my thoughts. The older I get, the more I try to look at things, and I try to figure out what God's trying to tell me. I have thought throughout these late circumstances, or the circumstances of late, I thought if God were going to write an epistle to the church at Northwest, how would that epistle read? What would the instruction be in light of our current circumstances? And those circumstances I have boiled down to two categories, and those are the categories that I want to take a look at this morning. Obviously, we won't be looking at them in great detail because of the time frame, but that is the issue of the virus and the issue of racism. While I was contemplating what God's instruction would be to me and what lesson I'm supposed to learn from all of this, I was reading my Bible, and I read in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, and it says, "I say to you, my friends," Jesus speaking, "do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Different context, but same command is found in Matthew 10 and verse 28. It says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I realize that the context on both of those occasions, the immediate context, revolves around proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and confessing him as the Christ. But I think that the application is broadened. If we look at Luke chapter 12, you get over into verse 22, and we are instructed not to worry. So we have fear and we have worry. We are in the context, or in the command, or in the verses, there are two kinds of fear that we take note of. One of them is the fear of death, and the other one is the fear of death and hell. So in an effort to look at what the text means, I want to first start off with what I don't think the text means. In Matthew's account, prior to the verse of not to fear those who can kill you, but fear those who kill body and soul, fear him. In verse 23, when they are sent out to preach the gospel, they are told that if they encounter persecution, they are to flee to another city. Now, that's a simple instruction. But in our case, I think it gives credence to the fact that they are to take action. They are to take precautions. They are to try to remove themselves from harm's way. I don't think that it also reflects that we are to not fear death. I think that what you have is a style of writing where you are contrasting two different fears. Jesus did that on multiple occasions. One other one was Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, where he tells us that a disciple of his must hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, and his own life also. And unless we're willing to do that, we cannot be his disciple. And what he's trying to do there, he's not telling us that we got to hate those people. What he's telling us is we got to figure out what our priority is. Where are we going to encamp? And in this case, our encampment, our fear, the correct fear, has to be our concern for our soul above and beyond our fear for our life. With that said, listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you. I believe that having suspended Bible study collectively and having modified our worship is the correct course. The elders have instructed members of Northwest to remain at home if they are uncomfortable or not feeling well, and to worship in the confines of your home. In my opinion, any judgment rendered against an individual who chose so to do that, to remain from the assembly, is pharisaical. I think it's a violation of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, Romans 14, and 1 Corinthians 8. Again, that's my opinion. So what does the verse teach us about fear and COVID and racism? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, beginning in verse 22. You want to turn over there. I'm going to begin there, and I'm going to ask you some questions that I've been asking myself in all of this. Okay? The first one is, do you understand the importance of the assembly? God's instruction is pretty plain in Hebrews 10. Beginning in verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Can you fulfill the "let us" commands that are found there? If you have the tendency to take notes in your Bible, circle or underline "let us." Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Is your absence genuine? Do you miss me? Do you miss your other brothers and sisters in Christ? Here's an important one. Have you resolved what to do when this virus is over? Have you thought about that? Are you stirring up folks to love and good works? Or are you stirring folks up to fear and paranoia? Are you afraid to touch someone, to shake someone's hand, to greet someone, to speak to someone? And if so, why is that? Is it because you're concerned for your health? Or are you concerned for that other individual's health? Do you see the virus as a reason, or do you see the virus as an excuse? Are you consumed by the media? We need to be real careful. I'm not on social media. Thanks to Elaine, I'm able to tune in on Facebook. And I don't watch the TV as far as news and information goes. Sean Briggs, in a sermon that John shared with me, said, "I don't go digging through the garbage to try to find a good piece of food." We need to be careful what we're tuning into, folks. How much time, thought, and effort did you spend or do you spend trying to secure digital thermometers, masks, sanitizers, paper towels, toilet paper, etc., in comparison to time spent in prayer and Bible study and Bible reading and in worship? What about our children and our grandchildren? What do your children see? What do they see? Have you asked them? Ask them. We have really good parents at Northwest. You are to be commended. It is a joy to watch you raise your children. I look at the world around me and it saddens me to see some of the environments that children are raised in. God bless you for what you're doing for your children. You're protecting your children against Corona. Are you protecting your children against Satan? What are you doing there? Is your concern for the loss of school and ball and social events, graduation, and the list goes on, is that less or more than the concern that you have for your loss of your children's Bible studies? Again, ask your children what they see. Those of you that are having to do homeschool, are you doing home Bible studies? Are you doing Bible school? Are you using this as an opportunity to grow spiritually, or are you growing more complacent and more apathetic every day? Where's your mind? Romans 12 and verse 2 tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Where's your mind? I'm going to share with you a quote that I found interesting. An individual said, "You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are." Do you fear losing everything? Your business, your house, your home, your mom, your dad, your children, your job? Do you fear losing your soul? With this virus and with other diseases, what we typically see are the symptoms in order to define or identify the disease and whether we have it. And so often what we wind up doing is, in a physical way, we treat the symptoms and we don't treat the disease. We'll parallel that with your spiritual condition. Can you distinguish between your spiritual symptoms and your spiritual status? Spiritually, what are your symptoms? Write them down. Then treat the cause of those symptoms. And if you need help, that's what we're here for. That's what family's for. So, I'm sure the list could go on and on, but I'll close out on the virus, but by asking you to help me. I need you to help me, please. How do we maintain social and physical distance, but achieve spiritual togetherness? Let me say that again, because that's important. That's what I need you to help me with. How do we maintain social and physical distance, and yet we achieve spiritual togetherness? I'm going to speak about a controversial subject right now. And again, it deserves far more time than what I'm going to give it. And I would ask you to reach out to me and to share with me what your thoughts are. I understand that it's kind of an unfairness that I get to stand up here and I get to speak and I don't get to, you don't have the opportunity to provide feedback. So please, call me. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to try. in regards to this issue. So please talk to me. God's word is very, very clear against racism. It's just plain, folks. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but you can turn over to Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, and you can go through that, and that's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you can read Galatians 3, verse 27 and 28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I don't know how to put it any plainer than that, folks. There is no difference in Christ Jesus than black and white, red and yellow. There is no difference in Christ Jesus. We are one. We are a family. We are the family of God. God's word is also very clear on divisiveness and on strife. Titus 3, 9 and verse, beginning in verse 9 and verse 10. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. There is no room in God's family for strife and division. And many of those questions that I asked you before are applicable to this as well. What are you stirring folks up? Is it up to love and good works? Or is it toward divisiveness and strife? I'm old and I've lost my passion. I'll just tell you that. I see a lot of passion in young people. And so to that end, I called up and I asked John, because John thinks a little bit different than Mark. And I said, you need to help me out here, buddy. I need to know what it's like to be passionate and to think young again. And he said, man, Dad, I think I'm past the passionate part myself, but I will talk, you know, I would like to share some stuff with you. And he said, you know, Dan, it's pretty clear that racism is still prevalent in our country. And he shared with me some examples of that, and I'm fully aware of that. And then we talked at length about fear and anger and entitlement and justice and injustice and forgiveness, and then we got to the heart of the matter. And he said, you know, the answer is just love, Dad. 1 Corinthians 13. He said, love trumps justice. Love's going to trump justice. And if we just learn to love, that would solve our problems. Jesus, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Luke 10, verse 25 through 27, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Basically, he said, you need to love God, and you need to love your neighbor. You need to love God, and you need to love your neighbor. And on those two hang all the law and the prophets. Russ and I helped move Sophie the other day, a few pieces of furniture to her new apartment. When we got to her apartment, she had an upstairs apartment. And it wasn't one where the stairs went straight up. The stairs went up, hit a landing, made a right turn, and went up from there. And she had a pretty big set of chest drawers. And somehow or another, and I attribute this to Russ Bowman, I wound up on the downhill side of those chest of drawers. And we made it to the platform pretty easy, but then we had a pretty hard time making the turn. And Russ seriously wasn't doing anything to help me. I was holding the whole weight, and he was kind of pushing against me, and I was fearful that the rail behind me was going to give out. And about that time, a young man came out of his apartment, looked at me, and he was 6 foot to nothing up there. I mean, he was up there. And this guy had arms like you would not believe, and he said, "Do you need help?" I'm almost 60. I'm an old man. And it was hard for me to say, yeah, I need help. But he didn't really wait for that. He jumped in there, pretty much pushed me out of the way, pretty much picked the chest of drawers up by himself, towed them up, put them in the apartment, and then he commenced going back down and getting the other pieces of furniture that we had put on the trailer, and he towed them up. Now, let me ask you something. Who's the neighbor there? That young man did more. That young man did more than tons of people. His name was Carter, and his middle name was Good, and his last name was Samaritan. And the reason that he did so much good is because the instruction is very clear at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Go and do likewise. That's what our command is. Go and do likewise. So, I'm going to wrap it up. I'm going to ask you a few more questions. What's God saying to us? What's our message from God? Maybe it's found in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10. Maybe he's telling us we need to just shut those doors back there, folks. Maybe he says, "I'm tired of this." Maybe he's saying, "I have no pleasure in you, and you just need to shut those doors." Or maybe it's Psalm 27 and 14. Maybe he's saying, "You need to wait on the Lord. You need to be of good courage, and he'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Maybe we just need to persevere. One of my favorite sayings is, "A strong, smooth seas never made a strong sailor." Maybe we got to persevere. Maybe we got to wait on the Lord. Or maybe it's Amos 4 and verse 12. It would do us well to read the whole context. But God said, "I withheld the rain, and I sent the plague. And the reason I did is because you need to get prepared to meet your God." Maybe that's the answer. Are you prepared to meet your God? Or maybe the instruction is taken over in 1 Kings chapter 19, specifically in verse 15. But prior to that is the story of Elijah and his great victory on Mount Carmel, and then Jezebel vows to kill him, and he runs because he's running for his life. He hides in a cave, and he said, "I'm all alone." Feel alone in all of this? There's only me, God. And God, what does he tell him? He says, "Pick yourself up and get back there. Go to work. I got work for you to do. Go to work. Make excuses. Go to work. And maybe it's what we find in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, and Matthew 10 and verse 28, where God says, hey, where's your fear? You're more concerned about your life, or are you more concerned about your soul? And the answer to all of that is yes. That's what God's message is. Depending upon who you are and where you are in all of this. So, what we didn't talk about is what to do about all of that. And that'll be a lesson for another time. Love to hear your thoughts and your comments. In regards to how we go about implementing and moving forward and fixing our worries and making sure our fear is well placed. If you're not a Christian, the virus is getting worse, folks. It's a legitimate fear. Are you prepared to meet your God if you get this virus and you die? Please give that some thought. I can't help you with the virus. People ask me, man, Mark, what do you think? I'm like, I don't know what to think, man. I call Larry. That's what I think. Call Larry my canary. That's what I call him. I'm an electrician. You got a house? You got a problem with the electrical wiring? I can help you. I cannot help you. I can't help you with the virus, but let me tell you something. I can help you with something far more important than that. I can help you understand what God says you need to do so that when you depart this world, you will open your eyes in heaven. Amen. I can help you with that. And we got to all help each other with that. So, and if we can do that, just let us know as we stand and sing.